I wanted to speak this Lord's Day and the next on the subject of the curse of the law for sin. The curse of the law for sin. You know, the Scriptures teach that the blessing of God is summarized in this, that He makes His face to shine upon us. In Numbers chapter 6, we read the great blessed benediction that God ordained for the priests to speak over the children of Israel. Verse 22 of Numbers 6, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So you see that in a blessed state, the Lord's people have God's face turned unto His people. He looks upon them. He, as it were, beams His blessed glory across them. He brings them peace. He gives them increase. He protects them and smiles His pleasure upon them. This is, in summary, what it means to be blessed of God. And that works out into any number, almost an infinite number of ways in which the Lord concretely blesses His people. But the opposite of blessing is cursing, is it not? God cursing a people. The curse falls upon people because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion against God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read this, "Behold," this is God speaking, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So there is the blessing and the cursing tied to obedience and disobedience against the law that God commanded His people Israel. And notice that cursing is the opposite of blessing. And if you keep that in mind, then you can understand all throughout Scripture what it means to be cursed. It is to have the blessing withdrawn and the opposite attitude and actions rain down upon you. You know, we have sort of a crazy idea of curses being like hexes or witch doctors. I heard a joke about a man who said he was downstairs watching TV and his wife screamed at him from the upstairs, "Do you ever have this sharp pain in your body where it seems like someone's poking a needle into you?" He said, "No, dear, I haven't." "Well, how about now?" So she's got one of those voodoo dolls up there, and she's trying to find the right place to vex her husband. Well, the opposite of blessing is cursing, and cursing is the result, by God at least, cursing by God is the result of disobeying His commandments, rebelling against Him, turning away from Him. God places a curse on those who disobey and rebel against His law. Now, we read this morning an extended passage in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, which outlines a few blessings and a great deal of cursings that God promised He would lay upon His people if they disobeyed His commandment. Deuteronomy 27 at verse 24 reads this, "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen." And we would all say amen to that, wouldn't we? Unless we came across somebody we felt really needed killing, then we would make an exception. But by and large, most of society agrees with those curses, don't they? But then look at the next one. Verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." Won't you want to bet that the amen after that commandment was a little more tentative, a little more mumbled maybe? all the love, all, every bit of it? How about the parts that don't seem that bad to us? Well, but the Lord says that anybody who doesn't confirm to do all the law is cursed. Here, Moses ordains that they should call down that curse upon their own selves if they fail to observe and keep all the commandments of God. But then in Deuteronomy 28, and we won't read the whole thing again, it's what, 68 verses long. Consider just this portion at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and thy store be. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And that's just the beginning of dozens and dozens of curses, which the Lord promises He will place upon disobedient, rebellious people who will not obey His law. And what does this word curse envelop? It envelops the wrath of God against sin, the judgment of God for sin, the punishment inflicted by God for sin. And you know the thing about all of these curses in Deuteronomy 28 is that they were just until you die. After that, the judgment, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, the real judgment begins. After all those curses have been exhausted against the wicked people. Israel did not obey and thus fell under God's curse. The scriptures are very clear, aren't they? Israel didn't obey. You know, I guess they answered to God, "You were serious when you said all that?" I don't see how it would be possible that they could disobey. The whole situation, the whole experience of Israel under the law was an experiment, really, to prove that no matter how extreme the promise of judgment is for disobedience, and how glorious the promise of blessing is for obedience, man still can't keep the law of God, can he? People say, you should act in your own best interest. Man can't do that. They can't act in their own best interest. It's impossible. The fall has so corrupted the heart and mind of man that even if great promises of bounty and blessing are made for those who keep the law, men still can't obey the law. And if you think you can obey the law, remember the main two commandments of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Nobody can obey those laws. If you sit down and think about it just a little bit, you can realize that we're all guilty of breach of those laws, no matter how nice and sweet we might be and harmless we might think we are in all other ways. Israel did not obey and thus fell under God's curse. Do you remember there was the Assyrian captivity which hauled off the north 10 tribes, and then there was the Babylonian captivity which hauled off all the rest, leaving only the stragglers and the poor and the broken in the land. And these captivities were not just glib statements of being transported from one place to another. They were accompanied by a great number of the specific, grotesque promises of curse and of judgment that were outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You remember that impending judgment that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied on in his 11th chapter. He said this, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them, According to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring unto them, upon them, all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Notice that he said at the top, remind them all that I said at the beginning, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now here he's expressed the judgment that they have not obeyed the words of this covenant. The implication being now they will be under a curse. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. So here, all the years later, toward the end of the glorious day, well, at the end of the glorious days of Israel, in the Old Testament, they're reminded of the fact that they're cursed because they did not keep the covenant which the Lord had made with them. But then, of course, once they get hauled off to Babylon, the prophet Daniel observes these things at Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. We have rebelled against him, that is the Lord. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, from under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And so it goes not only with Israel, but so it goes with all of mankind. We are all under a curse, subject to wrath and judgment for our crimes against the one who made us, against the one who commanded how we ought to be, because we have disobeyed the Creator. It started in the garden. Remember what God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, that is the forbidden fruit, ye shall surely die. And so death, as Paul puts it, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And now we are under the curse placed against those who will not obey the commandments of God. You remember that Paul in Romans chapter 1 starts saying this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We know of God's wrath because we see it carried out from time to time all throughout the history of mankind. Of course, the worst example was the great flood that killed everyone but the 8 souls safe in Noah's ark. Over and over again, the pathos of the result, the consequences of sin, are worked out in the lives of every one of us, more or less, depending upon the circumstances. The wages of sin, as Paul says in another place, is death. the wages of sin. You know, I like the way that Paul put that. He didn't say the consequences, really, although it is true. The consequence of sin is death. But no, that is the wages, those things that we have earned and worked for. The things that in any other circumstance we would demand that we be paid immediately, not after 2 weeks. You know, now they're starting to advertise jobs where the wages are paid every day to try to entice more people back into the workforce. And you know, that's a great burden on the owners and management of the business because there's so much paperwork and government red tape involved in administering wages. But yet, this is what Paul says, that the wages that you've earned by your sinning is death. And he doesn't just mean physical death. He means everlasting death, separation from God, torment on account of our disobedience. And you remember, we've covered it extensively, that Jesus preached eternal hell for those that are unrighteous, didn't he? He didn't just say, well, you'll just die and go to sleep. No, he said there would be an active judgment of torment against the wicked forever and ever, those who have not turned to Christ and trusted Him for an escape from condemnation. There is, according to Christ, an eternal hell fire for sinners, cast into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus used that image, cast into the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That's the working out of the curse that comes upon all men because all have sinned. And at the great judgment throne scene, we read this passage this morning, Christ describes such consequences of sin, doesn't he? But notice that he contrasts the blessed and the cursed. I guess most people don't notice that. But it is as in the Old Testament, the contrast between those blessed by God, those cursed by God. In Matthew 25 at verse 34, Jesus, the King, says, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand," those are the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father." Notice, blessed of my Father. "Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But then, for the wicked, Christ designates them as cursed. Verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," that's the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So here the Lord Jesus, from his own lips, ties together most closely the meaning of being cursed by God with being forced off into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's comparing sinners, the unrighteous, the wicked, he's preparing them with the devil. That's mighty extreme, isn't it? There's always the devil made us do it, remember? But now here, Jesus says that the punishment for the sinner, that's not trusted in him, is the same as what the devil is due to receive. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves, do we, as being at that level. But you remember Jesus taught that those who dispute him and disobey him and dishonor him and refuse to trust in him are as their father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he speaks lies. That's the way the Lord Jesus compares sinners, like their father the devil. And here in this text of judgment, they're cursed. They're cast into the lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. But what hope is there for us poor sinners under this circumstance? We cannot keep God's commandments. Jesus told us what the greatest commandments were, and we frankly and honestly have to admit that we do not keep those commandments. None of us can. None of us can. We are condemned by both of those commandments: to love the Lord our God perfectly, to love our neighbors like ourselves. In our hearts, we must know this is nothing, that there is no hope for us then. But Jesus died to save us. That's the hope. Jesus died to save us. And there makes all the difference, doesn't it? He gave himself, as he said, a ransom for many. He shed his blood at the cross for the remission of sin. That's what he said when he instituted the Lord's table. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. That is, that his blood shedding on the cross is the mechanism that empowers the promise of the new covenant that God will not remember our sins against us anymore. He shed his blood on the cross for the remission of sin. Paul says we cannot obtain righteousness by law keeping, for none of us can keep it. But the righteousness of God is received by faith in his promises. This is what the scriptures teach about the hope for the sinner under the curse of the law and of God. That there is only righteousness by faith in the promises of God. And what are the promises of God? Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ, and he will receive you and will raise you up at the last day. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so the teaching of the scriptures is that by faith in Christ and on account of his shedding his precious blood for the crimes of his people, they are freed from the curse that God promises upon all who disobey his commandments. The righteousness of God can only be received by faith in his promises. And in Romans 3, Paul says this, we are justified, that is, declared to be without sin, without fault. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So God has declared his Son Jesus by his dying to have made a propitiation, a satisfaction, a discharge from the consequences of our sin before God. He has made that propitiation by his blood shedding. And when we lay hold on Christ's offering and make it our own and cry out, oh God, judge my crimes, my sins in this your perfect lamb, then we find that he has redeemed us. He has bought us away from the curse and away from the consequences through faith in his blood. Now, Peter says that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, the very death of Jesus in the place of sinners, that very death was foretold by the prophets of old. The substitution of Christ in the place of sinners, that the judgment might be canceled for us, but laid on him. It was foretold by Isaiah, of course. We know those verses very well. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. Thou hast made his soul an offering for sin. Our Lord Jesus paid the price of our sins. That's the meaning of redemption. You know, the word redemption has fallen into disrepute or disuse in our land. Now think about this. What do you do when you take a pawn ticket to the pawn shop to retrieve your watch? You redeem your watch. How do you do that? By paying off what you owed the man who gave you money for the watch. You redeem that watch. You pay the price to get it back. Or think about this. If you don't pay your property taxes, they sell your property for taxes on the courthouse steps. And after a while, if you still don't pay them, you can always go up there until the deadline and redeem your house and your property. That means you pay off what it was that was owed. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And finally, an example that's completely alien to us is that it was possible in olden times that if a person was in debt, he could be sold into servitude for a number of years until his debt was discharged. But his kinsman redeemer could come and pay it off early and set him free. That's what it means to redeem, to pay off the indebtedness, to pay off the judgment, to pay off the punishment or the penalty. That's what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross and shed his blood in our place and for our crimes. He paid off the debt that we owed of justice. And our debt was forever, wasn't it? You might ask, how can the Lord Jesus pay off a debt for a host of people that would have sent them into hell for all eternity? The scriptures don't explain it, but all we have to know is this, that the judge sets the value of the sacrifice, doesn't he? The judge decides how much it will take to pay off the debt and who is sufficient and who is acceptable. And in our case, praise God, the judge has determined and announced that the death of Christ is sufficient to redeem the people, all the people who put their trust in Him. He satisfied by way of redemption on the cross the debt to justice that we owed and could never pay. He stepped in and took on Himself our sins and was judged in our place, and now we go free. Now, this might call to mind a question: what happened to the curse? We understand it's satisfied, but is there more in the Scriptures about how this curse came to be taken away from poor sinners like you and me? But for now, instead of the curse being upon us, God's blessing is on us. You know, there was a time when we were cursed by God for our crimes, but now He's caused His face to shine upon us. Now we see in the Lord Jesus the glory and the majesty and the beauty, the brightness, the warmness, the approval of the Lord's people for Jesus' sake. You remember, we read it early. What was the blessing that God commanded Aaron to say over the people? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And if you study the Scriptures, you will find that the Lord Jesus satisfies all of those things. He gives us peace. Because of His dying for us, we are at peace with God, Paul says in Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has caused the face of God to shine upon us. He has been gracious to us and forever will be gracious to His people. The Lord wasn't gracious when we were under a curse, but He was preparing His graciousness in the death of His Son. And now it is poured out upon us, the grace that was not merited by us, that could not be earned by us in the Lord Jesus' death. We find God has blessed us and will bless us, and His face shines upon us. Now, next Lord's Day, I want to talk about the controversy that has risen in modern times in the church about this curse that the Lord Jesus has taken away by His dying. But that'll be for next week, Lord willing. But for now, we can rejoice that we're no longer under a curse. If we've trusted in Jesus, if we've placed all our reliance upon the death that He died to take away our sin. We're no more cursed, but rather we're blessed. When we come into the presence of the Lord, and when we partake of His remembrance around this table, we remember that as often as we celebrate this, we are preaching the Lord's death for us until He comes again. And one day we will eat, we will celebrate this feast together in the actual physical presence of the Lamb who was slain all those years ago to take away our sin. As Job put it, the thought takes our breath away. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, that He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for rebels and sinners, shed to take away our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in Your goodness to us. How You have blessed us in the Lord Jesus, Your Son. How much glory You have revealed in the death of Christ in the place of His people's sin. How gracious You have been to give us an offering for sin when we had no offering that would do. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name, richer blood than they. We thank You that You're satisfied with the blood of Jesus. And it takes away all of our sin. We have trusted in Jesus. And we thank You that it satisfies all the requirements, all the demands of Your justice against our sin. So that now there's no debt to pay. We've been redeemed. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, thank You for this cup He left us to remind us. Help us not to forget the redemption that is in Christ Jesus' blood and how He has taken away the curse from us and satisfied all Your righteous demands against us for the broken law. We thank You for bringing us around this table and letting us celebrate again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until He comes. Let's stand and sing number 475 in the Big Blue Book. Granny J. Crosby's hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am." Number 475.